This morning, we're concluding the book of Jonah. I'm finishing Jonah off this morning. Chapter 4, for those of you who haven't been here for the series so far, it's been a bit mishmash because of Aqua Splash and different bits and pieces. But this morning, we've got to week 4. Just to recap for you the story of Jonah, weeks 1, 2 and 3. Week 1, God told Jonah to go somewhere and do something. He had other ideas, and he rebelled against God, and he did a runner, thinking, perhaps foolishly, that he could run away from God. For those of you who think about running away from God, don't bother, you can't. Jonah found that out, and he ended up in the ocean, inside the belly of a fish. He could have died, God rescued him. So chapter 2 was about Jonah's rescue, and it was about Jonah's repentance. And he turned his heart back to God, and he said, okay God, I'll do it. Chapter 3, we had a couple of weeks ago now, and it was an absolutely fantastic chapter. It's all about how God can take a messed up, broken city and do absolutely outstanding things. He can change a city, just like that. Jonah preached an 8-word sermon. Read it for yourself in chapter 3, 8 words, and it changed an entire city. It even changed the king. The king on the throne bowed down before God. It's a fantastic story. It gives me hope for St. Mellons, it gives me hope for Wales. Yeah. Chapter 3. And to be honest with you, I'd love it if Jonah finished at the end of chapter 3. I'd love it if that was the end of the book, because it'd be such a positive end to things, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, Jonah isn't God. Jonah's fickle, like me and you. He's human. He's error-prone. And chapter 4 is there really as a reality check or a wake-up call for us as a church. And there's a message in this chapter for all of us here this morning. Now, chapter 3 finishes with God seeing that these people had repented, this entire city, and it says he didn't bring the destruction he promised because God wanted to...
Is that better? Fantastic. Praise God. Okay, so chapter 3 is finished. God has seen that these people have genuinely repented, and guess what? He doesn't judge them, even though they deserved it. He turns his back on judgment, and he turns his face towards them and smiles on them. You'd expect that, like, the beginning of chapter 4 would be a real hallelujah party. Yes! God, you're amazing. You've done wonderful things. Thank you so much for being gracious in using an idiot like me and for, like, touching a whole bunch of people that didn't deserve it. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read chapter 4, and we're going to see what happens straight away after Jonah has seen that God has turned. If you stand, I'm just going to read 11 verses of this scripture. Stand for the word of the Lord. If that's okay, it'll take a few minutes. Here we go. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What? So he prayed to the Lord and said the most amazingly crazy prayer ever. Our Lord, wasn't this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade so he might see what will become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Amen. Right, thank you for standing. I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you that it speaks to us. Lord, this morning I pray in your grace you would speak to us, and you give us ears that would listen and hearts that would be obedient to what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, who wouldn't want to be used by God in such an amazing way as Jonah? He leads the biggest revival in the whole Old Testament. It's awesome. 120,000 people. That's 10 times the size of St. Mellon's. It's huge. It's about the size of Newport, actually. Not far off the size of Newport. An entire city, including the king, bowed on their faces, and God touches them and does something amazing. But what follows straight after chapter 3 is so tragic. From the highs of of revival, from the highs of the mountaintop of God's goodness, we see very quickly unfolding a destructive, irrational spiral from revival to suicidal tendencies. in the space of three verses. Look what happens in verses 1 to 3. First of all, there's revival. That's in chapter 3. And that's only, the revival only comes about because of Jonah's obedience. And then secondly, it says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah. For some reason, Jonah turned from being totally in love with God and totally blown away by what God has done. He gets displeased. Why is he displeased? If you remember, these people, these Ninevites, were the enemies of the Jews. They were a wicked bunch. They did some nasty, messed up things in Nineveh. And all of a sudden, perhaps it just dawned on Jonah, hang on a minute, God's forgiven sinful people. God's forgiven nasty people. People that do wrong things. And it says it displeased Jonah. And it goes from being displeasure to exceeding displeasure. He starts getting really, really unhappy about it. And then it becomes anger. He gets angry with God. And then listen, it goes from anger to arrogance. Who in their right mind, who's known God this close, like Jonah did, who's spoken to him, who's been rescued by a fish, has seen all this amazing stuff, who prays a prayer like this? Lord, was not this what I said? Who do you think you're talking to? That's the way an insolent teenager speaks to a teacher. And this is Jonah speaking to Almighty God. He's gone in the space of a few verses from being like God's man to being totally arrogant and angry with God. And he says, you know, you've done all this stuff, you've forgiven these people, and I knew you would. Can't believe you do something like that. What? You're so kind. I'd rather be dead than alive. And we laugh and go, what's wrong with the man? He's gone from like the high of the mountain to the depths of the valley in three verses. He's literally feeling suicidal. It's the second time already in the book of Jonah that he feels suicidal. But see, what has happened is that the mountaintop valley, for us as Christians, the mountaintop experience very quickly isn't long followed by the valley unless we're careful. Remember Elijah, he won this amazing victory on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal have been defeated, Jezebel is angry, and God has sent the rain that he's promised, and all of a sudden, as soon as Elijah, who's just won this amazing victory in the book of 1 Kings, hears that the queen's not very happy. He says, I want to die. I can't cope. And he goes from this victory moment to this point of despair. And what's happened, I believe, is that the revival in chapter 3, ultimately when God's fire falls in revival, it burns up all the dross and all the chaff, and it brings out the gold and it shines up the gold, but it also exposes what our motives really are, what we're really like deep down. It burns away the facades, it burns away the masks, and as the revival fire has fallen in chapter 3, I just believe that it's just showing Jonah's heart for where it really was. The fact is that Jonah liked poached egg church, not scrambled egg church. Do you agree with me? Deep theological statement. What are you on about, Di? See, us as Christians, we like poached egg church, don't we? How do you do poached egg? You got a nice bit of toast. Or toast, if you're from the valleys, it's toast, by the way, alright? I'm from the valleys, so it's toast. And you have a nice square of toast, and you put a poached egg on it. What's a poached egg look like? It's white. With a big round yellow bit, innit? But see, we like poached egg church because we know where the bread is, that's nice and it's cleanly cut. We've got the white is the white, the yellow is the yellow, we know where we're at with that, no problems, no fuss. The problem is, can you imagine a city of 120,000 people just like all of us lot in St. Melons? Mad. There's addicts. There's people with serious psychological problems, there's people with family problems, there's people with debt problems, there's people with all this baggage, and they all become Christians. You try and do poached egg church with St. Melons. Let's try and have our white as our white, and our yellow as our yellow, and we'll keep it all on the Beacon Centre toast, and it's all going to be problem free. Listen, when God comes to St. Melons in revival, let's get ready for scrambled egg revival. There's going to be yellow and white and toast, and there's going to be bits falling off the plate, and it's going to be messy, and you know what? I don't care, so long as it's God that does it. Amen. God, come and scramble our church if it means your spirit falling. Amen. But Jonah didn't quite see things that way. He was more into poached egg. You see, he was Jewish, and the Jews didn't really mix with wicked people, even though they're actually really wicked themselves. They just pretended they weren't. They were very hypocritical like that back in those days. And so he didn't like the fact that God had just touched this city and done this thing. And his attitude and his
stinking attitude is exposed in the fire of revival. And we can laugh at the egg comment, scrambled egg, poached egg, dies on a mad one. But the fact is, could there be any Jonah in you and me? Really? Because let's be honest, when the kids are kicking off, and things are going a bit crazy, and people are rude, and like, you know, there's a problem with the PA, or the person up front just is just a pain, or whatever, the skinhead's banging on, we can just be a bit like, oh, can't we? Imagine if God had done what he did in Nineveh to your worst enemy. You know that person that you really don't like? You don't tell anyone, but in there, if they had a nightmare, you know, if they had a serious accident tomorrow, you wouldn't really care. Or maybe you would, but not really. You certainly wouldn't send them a card. For some of us, there's people in our past that have hurt us deeply. Some of us have been bullied as kids. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been let down. Some of us have been abandoned, rejected. How would you like it if God touched that person? It's not as easy to sort of be all poached egg then, is it? And there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. Because ultimately, God had just done something awesome in Jonah's enemies. And he didn't like it. How about if God chose to pour his spirit of revival out in St. Mellons, he just chose to use a different church instead of ours. You know, the church down the road that doesn't do things the way we do. In fact, we think the way they do it is a little bit wrong, or a little bit heretical, or a bit old-fashioned, or just different. Would we still be cool? Hey God, you're bringing revival. Or would we be a little bit like, nah, you know, we're the ones that God wants to use. Could there be a bit of Jonah in us to that extent? See, basically Jonah's 3-verse demise is a squashed down picture of what has been happening to Christians and churches throughout history, especially in Wales. You know, I was desperately trying to find, I've got this book called Voices of the Welsh Revival, but I've lost it, and I was trying to find it this morning just to find some stories, but I couldn't, so I'm a bit gutted. But basically, what has happened in 100 years of Wales, where churches, especially in the valleys, I love the valleys, I love Cardiff as well, but I love the valleys, and there's so many stories in the valleys where there's just drunks were coming in off the streets, bowing on their faces before God, and they were welcomed in as one of their own. Fathers returned to their children, and there was no vibes with the mother. There were people who were like, who'd been, using their wages to buy drink or to like, or on prostitutes or on all sorts of just filth like that. And all of a sudden they start putting bread on the table for their children instead of wasting their money on this. And the church welcomed these people in. These people that really needed the power of God in their lives. These people that were just desperate for a touch of God. And God did touch them. And these chapels welcomed them in with open arms. And the chapels became full of these people. And in less than 100 years, what we see in Jonah has happened to the churches in Wales, where we don't want the trouble in our buildings anymore. We don't want those out there. Let's put barbed wire all around our buildings. Let's shutter up the windows. Let's have security guards in the car parks. Let's just make sure that everybody knows you're not welcome in this place unless you behave first. Well, listen, guys, if we expect this world to behave before the touch of God, we're going to turn them into a bunch of religious people without any power or any Holy Spirit in their lives at all. Listen, you cannot expect everyone to come and do things our way. You know, that's not how it works. We need to welcome these people in. And this is what Jonah is all, this is what's happened to Jonah. In 3 verses, it's taken about 50 or 60 years in Wales for us to see these chapels that are now old and cold and boarded up, where once the flame of God was burning and now has flickered out, where we have pushed out those who need God most. And we've kept it cozy inside. My prayer is that this church and this Beacon Centre is never guilty. Bring your mud in, stamp it in our carpets. I don't care. Do you know what I mean? If any kids have an accident in the toilet, let's not kick them out. Do you know what I mean? If someone robs us, come back and have my cloak. But just don't ever get the impression that God is kicking you out. Because he will never, ever reject you. That's the message of this church. And I pray it will remain the message of this church. It's tragic that in this nation, churches have gone from salvation to stagnation. They've gone from baptism to backsliding, from living to lukewarm, from blessing to bitterness, from revival to resentment. And that's what has happened. And we must not allow those seeds, those bitter seeds, into our church. That's a warning to us, church. This is a message for the church, first up, for those of us who are Christians. Let's never become so religious that we allow these bitter seeds to take root in our church and in our estate. It's not God's way. You read the book of Haggai. I love the book of Haggai, because it sounds like a martial art move, doesn't it? Haggai! I always do that. Everywhere I preach, I do the Haggai, because I just love it. But then Haggai chapter 1, okay, verse 5. It's a few simple words. Consider your ways. In other words, give careful thought to what you're doing, why you're doing it. And church, be honest with yourself, not just now, but when you go home, if there's any of Jonah in chapter 4 in us. Let's pray God that he has mercy on us, forgives us, and by his Spirit purges us from that. We don't want to be like that. Give careful thought to your ways. Second point is this. We've got the warning of the bitter seeds and the religious roots in verses 1 to 4. Number 2, warning, the pleasure of the plant. I love this story, this is fantastic. It's just a bit crazy. I mean, this shows how God, you know, he doesn't need to do all these mad things. He can just do something simple like a plant. Just a plant. Anyone here hasn't got a plant, either in your house or near you? It's just something, God can use normal, run-of-the-mill things. In this instance, he uses a plant. How does he use a plant? Well, first of all, in verse 4, God asked Jonah a perfectly reasonable question. Is it right for you to be angry? You know when someone asks you a question, it's really not the question you needed to hear because it hits a nerve? You're like, and they ask you this question, you're like, what about, ah! Sorry. But like, the last thing we want to do is we ask pointed questions. And if someone's asked us a question and we know it demands an answer, or we know it exposes something wrong in us, the last person we want to see is that person. Am I right? Now Jonah's getting really good at running away from God by this point. He just hasn't learned that you can't. He's having another go now. He tried running away in chapter 1, God caught him in the fish, puked out, revival. Now he's trying to run away again. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? He doesn't even answer him. He's like, what's that? And he's off. So Jonah went out of the city. Now God didn't tell him to go out of the city, he did it again. And listen to this, this is really interesting. Look where he sat. He sat on the east side of the city. Hey! East side! That's us, by the way. We're in the east side. Ely's the west side. We're the east side. That's all the gang thing going on, you know what I mean? It's because I got, yeah. Okay. We're the east side. That's where we live. St. Mary's is on the east side. I don't believe that's massively significant. Just slightly ironic. Okay. Where does he sit? On the east side of the city. He made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. Wow. He's just built himself somewhere to sit in the east side of the city. Now that is getting a bit freaky, because we just built ourselves somewhere to sit in the east side of the city, haven't we? Now I'm not saying that we're in rebellion, and that we're disobeying God by sitting in here. I want to clarify, Frank, make sure it's on tape, I don't think we shouldn't be in this building. All I'm saying is it's getting a bit freaky that like he sat under a shelter, he's just built himself in the east side of the city. God loves this building, so I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. This is a good thing, we're in this shelter. Hallelujah for this shelter. Praise God. Okay. But the question is, what are we going to do now? We've got our shelter, haven't we? These four very colourful walls. Red, orange, pink and blue, green and all the other colours, rainbow and all that. Wonderful. But what are we going to do in here? See, Jonah took his shelter and he had one very interesting objective. I'm going to sit under my shelter and I'm going to just see what becomes of this wicked bunch outside the doors of my shelter. I'm just going to observe and look outside and just observe as people mess up, as people's lives fall apart, as things go wrong. Ha! Smug, smug, smug. That's what he's doing, sat under his shelter. My challenge to us as a church is, are we going to use this beacon center just to sit in the shade and look out? And watch the estate fall apart. Guys, the estate is falling apart, by the way. And it's not just the estate, the whole world is. If you haven't watched the TV this week, buy the Sunday newspaper today. Not one of the junk ones, which is just, you know, filth. Get one of the decent ones. But just open the newspaper and see what is going on in our world. And you see that our world isn't falling apart. You see that these people outside our doors, it's not them out there and us in here. Alright, I never want that attitude in this church. I never want that attitude, them out there and us in here. But the world around us is hurtling to hell. Can I just be blunt and frank about that? It's falling apart at the seams. And people look like they're all sorted, but deep down they're flapping. They're panicking. And Jonah should have been doing his discipleship course by now, shouldn't he? He should have been in Nineveh doing the Alpha or the Christianity Explained or whatever, you know. What's that video we're doing here?
Journeys.
The Journeys. He should have been doing his Journeys video series. But no, he decides to build himself a building and just sit down and just watch the world fall apart outside his shelter. By the way, that hurt my knee a lot more than I made out on my face. Right. So what are we going to use this place for, guys? Is the Beacon Centre a hospital or a hospice? Are we going to welcome in those who are broken and injured, or are we just going to die in here? Are we going to die singing our songs? Is this place going to be a sanctuary or a cemetery? Is it going to be a place of hope for those who have none? Or just a place where we die singing our songs? Beacon or barren? Are we going to shine a light, or are we going to die singing our songs? I mean, why not join the trend? All the other churches in Wales are dying, aren't they? Let's just join in with them. Singing our songs. Doing it our way. Forgetting the world outside. Are we going to be cutting edge or compromised? Are we going to take risks, or are we going to risk nothing? Are we going to be light or dark? And see, this building and the church especially, the church that meets in this building, the Beacon Church, you have a responsibility, a duty to shine 7 days a week.
Yes.
It's not good enough to sit here and stand here and put your hands in the air. I'm sorry, it's not good enough to pretend on a Sunday and to let it all hang out during the week. God needs a Beacon people 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Are we going to be living or dying? Are we going to be a place where Jesus is at the center, or a center where Jesus is out of place? What are we going to be? I want us to be a place where Jesus is at the center. Because if we're not, what are we bothering for? What are we bothering for if Jesus is not at the center of what we're doing? You know, the social action projects that are already running out of this church, I'm involved in a lot of them myself, the things that are already going on and that will go on, is fantastic. But what will wash away our sins? And what will make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if we don't hold out Jesus as the only, ultimately, the end of all that we can offer this estate, we can't actually offer anything other than the council, or all the other religions, all the other cults. It's Jesus is what we're about here, guys. We're about Jesus. And if you're listening this morning, you're thinking, what's this about? I want to tell you, that's all I can offer you this morning is Jesus. I'll come and mow your lawn if you want. It's not going to fix your soul. I'll paint your fence. It's not going to get you off that highway to hell. Jesus will. That's who this building's about. That's who this church is about. So anyway, here's Jonah, right? He's chilling under his little shelter. And what happens next? Very interesting. And the Lord God prepared a plant, verse 6, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now remember when Jonah legged it in chapter 1? Remember, he went down to go to Tarshish, the opposite direction to Nineveh, and there's a ship waiting for him. How convenient. Remember that? And he reaches in his pocket. Oh, how much is the fare? Oh, I just got enough. Maybe God's on my side. Maybe God doesn't mind me running away and doing what I shouldn't do. Because look, there's a ship, there's a money, there's, you know, I've got enough for the fare. Maybe God's making all things work together for his plan B. There's no plan B. Now he looks to Jonah. Well, maybe God's blessing me because I'm chilling here in my shelter and he's making me more comfortable. Things are okay. It's okay to run away from God. It's okay to sit under the shelter and not reach out. It's okay to sit under the shelter and not have compassion. Because look, God sent a plant. He's blessing me. He's a good God. See, God blesses everyone all the time. He doesn't care where their heart's at. He just wants to bless you. He wants you to be comfortable. He wants you to be okay. He doesn't want you to have any problems. Oh, that's not what God's about. But see, Jonah could be forgiven for thinking, well, maybe it's all right that I'm just sort of not doing God's thing. Because look, he's given me this plant, and it's even cooler on my head. And if he had a head like mine, I imagine in the desert, it would have been quite nice having extra shade. He's in the shelter already, but God's making him comfortable. Guys, let's not get comfortable. Let's never get comfortable. Jesus said, do not bother laying up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust destroy. Just don't bother. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. Don't bother thinking that church is here to make you comfortable. to like, you know, cross all your T's and dot all your I's to make sure that you're okay, and it's all about me. Let's not just sing the songs that are about I want a blessing. Let's not just say, oh God, it's all for me this morning. Church exists for two reasons: to give glory to God and to share His glory with the rest of the world. That's what we exist for. Let's not get selfish. Let's not get comfortable. Of course, let's be comfortable in the sense that let's know the presence of God every week. That's a comfortable place to be. Let's know His presence on the battlefield and not in the playground. Amen.
Amen.
That's comfortable. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knew what it was to be in chains, and he's singing his head off. He's in the lock and key, and he's the freest man on planet Earth. Not this Paul, by the way, Apostle Paul. Paul hasn't got a secret sub-life, by the way. The Apostle Paul. He was locked up for being a Christian, and he was the freest man on planet Earth, because he knew comfort. But let's go for God's comfort, not worldly comfort. Don't let your comfort come from, like, you know, getting more money or a flashy car. I've got this amazing hip-hop CD where there's this lyric where he basically says, when things hit the fan, do you bow down and pray to your BMW? Something like that. It rhymed as well. I can't remember the exact words though. But, you know, are you all about the car? Are you all about the money? Jerry Maguire, show me the money. It might help, briefly, but it's not going to help. Not where you need the help, not where you need the touch. Jonah is in his shelter, and he can be forgiven for thinking that it's all about him. His little shelter is all about him, and God's blessing him anyway. Uh-oh, sounds like a dangerous place for the church to be. As I turn the page. Guys, another just real sharp question for you. Has compromise become a comfortable place for you? You're compromising your Christian faith, and are you all right with that? Because if you are, look what happens next. But firstly, let's just look at this little place. See, Jonah's there, no problems, no pressures, no pain. God still loves me, He's blessing me, I'm doing fine. He's got his cozy little cocoon of comfort. Everything's fluffy. The world outside seems so far away. I'm in my little fuzz box. And it's all nice. And all the church love me. And everything's cool. And I'm just going to forget about Nineveh. Stupid people. Their own fault anyway, all their problems. I mean, it's not my fault, is it? I preached the gospel like I was told, and now, well, they can do their thing, I'll do my thing. Just float around in my little fuzzy cocoon, doing the fuzzy thing, getting fuzzy feelings on a Sunday morning. It's all good, it's all gravy, we're cool, that's what we want to do. Church, are we so comfortable that God and mission and compassion are at best optional and at worst objectionable? Does the thought of telling people about Jesus fill you with such dread that it's not an option? Does the thought of sharing the grace that saved you with those that desperately need it appeal to you? See, what happens when God takes our comfort away? The things that we've built our life on. In this Western world, what happens when your mobile phone's gone, and your car's gone, and your house is gone? What happens when your friends have gone, and your popularity is gone? What happens when the bank are ringing you up saying you owe us some money? What happens when your flashy clothes have gone? What happens when your education is gone? You've lost your mind, your health is going. What happens then? God used a worm to eat the plant. God used the sun to burn his probably bald head. God used a very hot wind just to show Jonah how foolish he was to think that it's okay to rebel against God. And I think it's okay to build his little world in his little bubble and ignore what's going on outside his little shelter. Church, let's pray that God doesn't allow a much bigger scale worm and sun and east wind to show us, to burn away what we have built if it's not built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Because it is not a nice, comfortable place to be. We've seen it in America this week, and I don't like using illustrations of people suffering, but the truth is, they were warned. Some of them could afford to go, some of them couldn't. Just last month in July, or the month before last, they said, let's have a citywide evacuation plan just in case we're hit by a hurricane. The vast majority of people said, don't bother, I can't even be bothered practicing. What's the point? We're going to be okay. We build our lives in our own strength, our own self-confidence, at our peril. There's only one rock worth building on, guys. That's Jesus Christ. He told us the story of the wise and the foolish builder. Do you remember that? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the idiot builds his house on the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell. flat. The house on the rock stands. Ever since I went to Jersey with Pastor Paul about a year or so ago, I think it's almost 2 years ago now actually, a number of lighthouses on Jersey. Brother, if they built them on the beach, not on the rock heads, they wouldn't have been there when I'd gone there to look at them. They built on the rock. What are you building your life on? Really? Not like on a superficial level, just genuinely, every day. Are you building your life on Christ? Is Jesus the most important thing, the most important person in your life? Have you got a faith in Him which is rock steady? Or do you just pretend? Do you just like put up this facade, hoping that the storm isn't going to hit? Because one day the storm is going to hit. It may be the storm of death itself, but it is going to hit. And then the real stability of your life is going to be shown. You can't pretend when you're standing face to face with the God of all power, of all authority, of all justice, of all sovereignty. You can't pretend that you built your house on Him after all. What are you building your life on, guys? Don't be scared of suffering. There's a dear friend of me and Michelle's from Highfields Church. She's called Debbie Marinos. She's from Zimbabwe as well, actually. So she's gone through the whole Mugabe thing. And she says that one of the things that bugs her about Britain, she loves Britain, by the way, but it's just people's attitude to suffering. In Britain and the West, it's all, why do bad things happen? Why has everything gone wrong? Everything's rubbish. Why all the problems? If God was real, why would I have problems? You know, in South Africa and Zimbabwe, it's like, well, why not? But see, they don't say, where are you, God, because I got problems. They say, praise you, God, because I got problems. They don't say, my problems prove that there's no God. They say, praise God, there's a God that can help me through my problems. And you tell me there's no God, you've taken away the only thing which I've got to get through this. Amen. So don't be scared of suffering. Because if you're rooted on Christ, if you're building on Christ, you haven't got to fear the evil day. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Have you got Him with you? Have you got Emmanuel? Have you got Jesus Christ walking in your life? Side by side, He's got your front, He's got your back, He's got every bit of you. Have you got that? If you haven't, I want to plead with you. My third point, wake up to God's compassion. Again, Jonah is asked a pointed question by God, and again Jonah gets suicidal. You know, he mentions death of suicide 4 times in 4 chapters. Quite a depressing sort of prophet really, isn't he? Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. I'm so upset about my plant. I'm so upset that my bit of comfort has been taken away from me. How dare you take my comfort away from me? How dare you put me through this? How dare you, God? God points out the tragedy of where Jonah has fallen to. He says, you have had pity, look at it, verse 10. You have had pity on a plant. You have had pity on the plant. Where are you playing at? It is just a plant. It's here 1 minute, it's gone the next. And guess what, you didn't even make it. I made it. What are you getting bothered about a plant for? You're bothered about money. What are you... Why is that your priority for? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's not about money. You're bothered about relationships. I want a girlfriend, I want a boyfriend. I want a husband, I want a wife. I wish my husband loved me more, I wish my wife loved me more. It's not about them. It's about me, says Jesus. What about if I just had a better education, I just had a job, if I just had a nicer car, if just more people liked me. If I could just have a holiday, oh please, a holiday, and it'll be okay. What are you having pity on yourself for, God is saying? Listen, everything is just a stupid thing next to God. I'm not talking people now, I'm talking things, and I'm talking attitudes. People are important, and we'll come to that now. But next to God, your holiday doesn't matter. Next to God, your plant doesn't matter. Your dog doesn't matter. And that pains me to say that, but it's true. Boaz doesn't matter next to God. My clothes don't matter next to God. I love my mobile phone. Takes photographs and video. And I can put it straight on my computer. You know what? Doesn't matter. This building. Sorry, Paul. It doesn't matter. It's nice. Love the building. I love you going to the toilet and the lights turn on their own. Fantastic. Do you know what? It doesn't matter. Church, have we lost the plot? Not just us. Wales Church. Yeah. Western Church. We are having pity on anything other than what we should be having pity on. We're having pity on things, not people. See, the whole key to this book of Jonah is found in five little words in verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh? That is the key to the entire book of Jonah. Because we might be able to convince ourselves that the problems on St. Mellon's estate aren't that bad and that people's lives aren't actually that messed up. But you know what? We're not fooling God. And he says, should I not pity that St. Mellon's is suffering? Should I not pity those children growing up with problems and those mothers growing up with problems? Should I not pity the addiction problems? Should I not pity what's going on in your estate? Because God says, I do. Whether you pity it or not, I pity. I'm so gutted by what's going on around you. And I put you here for such a time as this to do something about it. But you can stay in your shelter if you want, but God, I tell you, with the Bible as my authority, He cares so much about our state. He cares so much about our nation, more than we'll ever understand. You know, they're not just drug addicts, and they're not just problem people, they're not just poor, they're God's people and He loves them. Do you know that? He loves every single one of us. The ones that we can't control, the ones that we don't know what the answer is for. He loves them with such a love. You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much God loves them. And He says, listen church, you may not be the best advert for this estate or for this country, but I love them anyway. And I'm passionate about your people. Church, we got to get in God's league, not wait for them to come down to our little shelter. He says, should I not pity St. Mellon's? All he wanted was Jonah to go and tell people about the God that loved them. And we saw in chapter 3, as soon as they turned, God relented from bringing the disaster upon them. As soon as God saw a faithful prophet, as soon as God saw a repentant city, He showed what His heart really is. God is not about disasters, and God is not about suffering. God is not about just, you know, smacking people when they're down and kicking them and saying, I told you so. God is a God who will turn to the repentant person and He will say, I love you. Did God know how wicked Nineveh was? Yes. Better than anyone. Was God upset by how wicked Nineveh was? Yes. More than anyone. Did Nineveh deserve God's judgment? Yes, they were messed up people. They were robbing cars and doing drugs and all sorts, or whatever the Old Testament equivalents were. Did God want to destroy these people? Not a bit of it. The word says that God desires that none should perish. The whole Bible, from creation to the cross to the crown, is God's love story of how much He doesn't want people to perish. Does God know how wicked and messed up St. Mellon's is? Yes, better than anyone. God upset about that? Yes, more than anyone. Do we deserve God's judgment? I say we, not them, I say we. Yes, we do. Without a doubt. Does God want to destroy us? Not a bit of it. God desires that not one of you in this room, or from your family, or from your street, or from your estate, or your nation, or your planet, would perish. Looking at Jonah, chilling under his little shelter, looking out over this great city, it draws a remarkable parallel with something that happened in the New Testament. If you want to know really what God thinks about places like St. Mellon's, and places like our world, listen to this. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he, that's Jesus, drew near, he saw the city, that was Jerusalem, and he wept over it. You want to know what God sees when He sees kids driving cars like there's no tomorrow? He weeps. You want to know what God sees when a kid is crying into his pillow because he doesn't know who to turn to? He's right there next to him, weeping. He's not loveless. He's not cold. He's right there. And He knows what's going on. God doesn't want to destroy Cardiff. He doesn't want to destroy Wales. He wants to pour his grace into it. He takes no desire in people perishing. This morning, he sees your pain. He sees your shame. He sees your lostness. And he weeps for you. When you're broken, when you're lost, when you're confused, when you're overwhelmed in guilt, when all you can offer him is tears, Jesus is right there next to you, weeping. He knows exactly where you're at. Matthew chapter 9 says, "But when he saw the multitudes," that's Jesus, "he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Now sheep who haven't got a shepherd get in trouble really quickly. I walked up a mountain called Cadair Idris last week with Pete Moon. Some of you remember Pete Moon. We walked up this massive mountain in North Wales. It was a cliff, must have been 300 or 400 feet high, and I'm not exaggerating, and there was 2 sheep on it. I've got no idea how they got there, and I've got even less idea how they were going to get off. But it's amazing how without God in control of our lives, we end up in a mess really, really quickly, and we don't know how to get off the cliff. Do you need a shepherd? Do you need someone to guide you to safety? Do you need someone to save you? You know, Jesus, he called himself all sorts of amazing things, but he said, "I am the good shepherd." And do you know what the good shepherd does? He doesn't just hug his sheep. He doesn't just give them some nice songs to bleat. He doesn't just give them a nice posh pen to live in. He said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he did. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Just outside a city, like where Jonah was sat, a city full of undeserving people, just like you and me. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep of the world on the cross. He bled to death. All our sin, all your sin, all our shame, all our brokenness, all our regrets, all our guilt, all our filth, God the Father punished Jesus, his Son, our shepherd, in my place, in your place, so that he would never have to punish us as we deserved. He did it. It is finished. He completed the job. You've got nothing left to pay. He did it so that although once lost, you would be found. Once dirty, you would be crystal clean. Once dead, you would be alive. Once destined for judgment, you will be destined for eternal life in heaven with him. Jesus loves you so much. He loves you, guys. And he loves our estate so much. And he's got the scars to prove it. In his nail prints, in his hands, in his feet, in his side, on his head. You never doubt how much Jesus loves you. So the cross is the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen. That the pure, perfect, spotless Son of God would die for me, even though I didn't deserve it, so that I could be forgiven while he was punished. It doesn't make sense. This hip-hop CD I was on about, by the Cross Movement, there are some lyrics that I do remember. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I bled all because I love you. My blood was shed all because I love you. They killed me instead all because I love you. I arose from the dead all because I love you." We say it again. "I bled all because I love you. My blood was shed all because I love you. They killed me instead all because I love you. And I arose from the dead all because I love you." Do you know him this morning? He's a living Savior. Yeah, they killed him in your place and my place, and he conquered the grave. If he can beat the grave, he can beat your problems, he can beat your addictions, he can beat your circumstances, because he's beaten the devil up. He's already done it. That's what the cross was all about. He gave him such a kicking, you'll never forget. And the devil's flapping, because he knows his time is short. Have you put your trust in the one that has conquered sin and the devil? Jesus Christ. Have you been cleansed in his blood? What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I urge you, I plead with you this morning, do not leave this place without calling out on him. You may think, how do I call out on him? It's simple. You just pray. You say, God, I'm so sorry for for the way my life has been without you. I'm sorry that I've been a sheep that has wanted nothing to do with you as my shepherd. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my brokenness. I'm sorry for the mess I've made in my life. And I'm sorry that it grieves you. And yet I believe that all this stuff about the cross is true. And I believe that you will forgive me if I ask you to, because you said it in your word. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to clean me inside so I know I'm forgiven. I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit so I know what it is to have your power in my life. And I ask that you do it to your glory, not for my benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Just pray something like that. And if you want to know what I said, come and speak to me or Paul or any of the other people that you've seen at the front this morning. And we'll happily pray with you. Somehow, despite God's awesome grace in his life, Jonah lost sight of the God of love. I pray that we learn the lesson of this book, and that we never lose sight of our God of love. He's wonderful. If you don't know him, get to know him. Don't get religious, just get saved. Mm-hmm. Don't become a freak, just be freed. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves you. Amen.